When a church member whispers, "Pastor, I need help," you're being invited into the darkest corners of human experience. These moments, wrestling with doubt, confronting addiction, navigating marital crisis, facing terminal illness, reveal the true essence of pastoral ministry. While seminary equips pastors to preach and teach, many feel woefully unprepared when facing the raw reality of human suffering that demands more than a well-crafted sermon. The pastor's office becomes a sanctuary where depression, addiction, marital conflict, and grief seek guidance and hope. Good shepherds don't smell good. They carry the scent of sheep, sweat, and sometimes blood. Their faces are streaked with dirt, their backs bent from labor. You'll never meet a good shepherd still fresh by afternoon, nor will you find a faithful pastor with a breezy attitude toward congregational struggles. When the Apostle Peter urged fellow elders to shepherd the flock of God, he spoke as one intimately acquainted with Christ's sufferings. This ministry transcends public proclamation. It demands personal investment in people's lives, identifying with their weaknesses, speaking to God on their behalf, and speaking to people on God's behalf through gospel proclamation. I need help. These three quiet words often mark the beginning of pastoral counseling, typically masking complex issues. Three overarching goals should guide your approach. First, address the presenting problem. Unlike regular word ministries that maintain spiritual health, counseling responds when something breaks down. People visit because something hurts. Anger needs control. Sorrow needs comfort. Fear needs peace. Practical problems require practical strategies. Couples in debt need budget plans. Self-harming teens need behavioral interventions. Second, display the gospel's relevance to their specific situation. Without Christ as the foundation, means, and end of your counseling, you're merely offering secular advice with religious language. The gospel reframes earthly troubles with eternal perspective, exposing the heart's condition and offering transformation through faith. Third, help people grow in Christ-likeness. Your challenge is showing why conforming to Christ ultimately matters more than temporary relief. For both believers and unbelievers, our counsel remains consistent. To be like Christ is to be most fully alive. Effective pastoral counseling goes beyond simply telling people to stop sinning or quoting Bible verses. A proper approach involves three core elements: listening, considering, and speaking. Begin by listening to understand the problem. Organize what you hear into categories: circumstances, what's happening, other people, who's involved, self, the person's posture toward troubles, and God, how they view his role. Next, consider heart responses in each area. Distinguish between circumstances and reactions to them. The same situation can produce faith in one person and resentment in another. Examine how they relate to others, extending grace or harboring grudges. Evaluate their functional identity and whether they trust the true God or a preferred version. Only after careful listening and consideration should you speak truth in love. Address specific heart responses with biblical guidance. Comfort the grieving, protect the abused, help the anxious entrust desires to God. Teach healthy relationship patterns. Call people from rival identities into Christ and help them develop a more accurate view of God from Scripture. Many pastors dread initial counseling meetings, feeling pressured to provide immediate answers. With preparation, you can approach these confidently within a short-term pastoral care model, 1 to 5 meetings. Begin by establishing connection through upbeat conversation about everyday life. This small talk helps people see beyond their problems. Then transition with simple questions like, "How can I help you today?" Focus on building trust, mercy, love, and respect. Trust, the liquid gold of counseling, must be earned through humble listening and confident guidance. Many pastors overestimate their listening skills. Resist turning sessions into sermons. Listen first, speak second. Balance freedom with direction by fencing the conversation but not leashing the person. Ask follow-up questions that acknowledge concerns while directing toward hard issues. A key task is displaying hope to someone likely feeling hopeless. Open your Bible during this meeting to demonstrate that God's Word matters to the change process. Rather than simply promising improved circumstances, help reframe their perspective around eternal hopes. After establishing a foundation, subsequent sessions should include four key elements: getting updates, asking about prep work, continuing to explore concerns, and offering redemptive remedies. First, get an update on what's most pressing to your counselee. This reveals how their heart responds to current circumstances and demonstrates the Bible's relevance to seemingly non-spiritual matters, helping you understand their current heart state. Second, check on previously assigned homework to explore how the material helped them understand their heart and see Christ amid trouble. Skipping this check signals the work isn't important. Third, continue exploring the concern as problems evolve over time. Listen carefully to language which reveals beliefs, desires, and commitments. Don't avoid emotional moments. They often reveal someone's deepest longings and beliefs. Finally, offer redemptive remedies. Every counseling conversation should shift from exploration to specific guidance. Your goal is promoting faith that results in Christ-exalting worship regardless of circumstances. Study Scripture together, apply it to their situations, and make concrete plans. The best indicator for ending counseling is when counselees understand their problem, are equipped to handle it, and show consistent, faithful responses. Final sessions should review God's work throughout the process and transition the person to the church's regular care ministries. God wisely assigned discipleship to the entire church, not individuals. Scripture makes this everyone's responsibility. Christ commanded members to love one another as he loved them, and Paul applies this principle to church life where each member builds up the body. Creating a discipleship culture isn't primarily about programs or structures, though mentoring groups can help. True discipleship means members take initiative to love one another without waiting for permission. As pastor, you can't force this culture, but you can establish expectations that promote it. When Christians encounter messy life issues, many retreat, assuming only professionals can help. Yet every Christian can address difficult problems with Scripture, Christ's love, and a servant's heart. Pastoral work is hard, but worthy labor. A pastor with Bible in hand brings hope to struggling people by helping them respond in faith to difficulties. While you won't solve every problem, you can guide people to walk by faith. Like Christ, our great shepherd who sacrificed himself for his flock, pastors are called to shepherd God's people with the same sacrificial love. The burdens of counseling are too great to bear alone. That's by design. Be dependent rather than discouraged, relying on the church speaking truth in love. Labor in God's strength so he receives glory through Jesus Christ. In fulfilling this sacred trust, you serve not as a professional therapist, but as a shepherd who smells like his sheep, whose hands bear calluses from lifting the fallen, whose heart breaks with those who mourn, and whose voice speaks healing truth into wounded souls. This calling means walking alongside God's people through their darkest valleys, always pointing to Christ's light.